Here today, we're going to look at family and what it means, especially in context of the Independence Day that we're celebrating. Our scripture for the sermon, it comes from Galatians, the sixth chapter. It's our brother Paul writing to the church at Galatia. He says, and we read, "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In this way you will be fulfilling the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work rather than so their neighbor's work will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with so their teacher." And he continues and he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, then you will reap corruption for the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in what is doing right, for we weep. So at harvest time, if we do not give up. So whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." So let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that we may grow in understanding of this gospel as Paul is now finishing this letter to the Galatians. He is empowering them and their families to keep the faith, even in trying times. Lord, help us to understand what he means when he says to carry each other's burdens, that we may be a family of faith in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this week I put a lot of study into this scripture and the idea of family, because family is changing. I read a study from the United Nations on family. I read a number of sermons on the family of faith based on this scripture, trying to get a clue just about what family is. Now I know what family is, and you know what family is, but it seems like the world doesn't know what family is anymore. Family is being defined in whole new ways. How just apparently I've been raised is a traditional family, what's called a nuclear family. It's the family you see on the back of certain vehicles where you have so a mother and a father and a son and a daughter and a puppy dog and a kitty cat. You've seen those. That's the family I was raised to understand. We each had defined roles, each had defined purpose. But according to this UN study I read, there's a thing called postmodern family now. And the postmodern family isn't defined by roles. It's not defined by absolutes. In fact, in the postmodern family, there's not clearly defined roles of anyone. So that means that a son can be like a father, and a mother can be like a daughter, and a daughter can be like a mother. It's all just convoluted in my idea. But according to this UN study, it's the way things are, that family is changing. Okay, I can see to some degree that the family dynamics have changed in the world that we live. Certainly, it's not the way it used to be that father knows best. I mean, there was once a time that you had a problem, you would go to mother, and if mother felt like it needed to, it would get escalated to father, and then father would take care of it. And usually the father would take care of it by reminding you he had a belt around his waist. And that's how he let you know that that's where the authority line just was in that world. And things have changed now. Maybe now there's more committees and more ways of looking at things. Perhaps some families still are very traditional. But in our culture, things are changing. One of the ways it's changed is in the old traditional family, it was children focused. We looked at raising a child to be a holistic child. That means body, mind, and spirit. Raising the child to be the best they could be physically, then mentally, and then spiritually. The postmodern family doesn't raise the child in the sense that it's child-focused. It's adult-focused in the postmodern family. Case in point, the family shows R-rated movies openly in the home where the children see it. The children are forced to grow up fast. That's a postmodern family. where families have adopted the idea that we're focusing on adults, and they don't even let a child be a child. They force the child, so it's not focused on holistic rearing of a child. This is according to the UN study. It's focused on self-esteem for the child. And that's the way a lot of the postmodern families are. They want to give awards to the children and edify the children, but they expect them to grow up, and they even will say to a child, grow up, instead of a child being more of a holistic child growing in all those areas of body, mind, and spirit. Now, I know that we have different elements of this, according to what I read. Even in traditional families, and even in postmodern families, there's a mixture between the two. But frankly, that's not what family is. Family is not a definition according to a study that's been done. It's not the way the census takes the records. I've looked at census. I once did some family history for my family, and you could imagine there's a lot of Smiths, and you would find the head of the household, and you'd find the spouse, and the children would be listed, and maybe so the grandmother would be living at the home, which was the case for my family years ago back in the 1800s, where there was a grandmother who lived with the family, and she was there on the 1860 census. So for Columbus County, And it's easy to say, well, we have family in that way. But the way I want us to start looking at family is the way that he describes it here. It's not the image of a role where a father and a mother and a child. It's a circle. It's a circle image that I want us to embrace. And the reason is that that's a spiritual image of how the family works. That it's a circle. And the reason I love that image is I'm a country music fan, and I love old-timey country music, and the Carter family, and they had this great song in the old days, The Circle is a Be Unbroken. And it goes, by and by, Lord, by and by. It talks about our home in the sky and this idea of a circle, a family being gathered. And today we don't have quite a circle, we have a square, but we have a table. And the idea of a family gathering at a table that's circular is a family that comes together, and everybody, they share their concerns. And that's a very powerful image, because in Revelations it describes us gathering with God in heaven, gathered around the Lord in a circle. It describes that image. So when Paul talks about the family, he's saying here in the sixth chapter that if we detect someone in a transgression, we are to restore them in the spirit of gentleness. And that's very important for family. Years ago, I had a friend, he's passed on now. He was killed actually a few months after I graduated. It was one of those dramatic blows to life when you get word about a friend. His name was Jim. He was from Pennsylvania. He was an accountant. He was a great golf player. He had a 65 Thunderbird classic car. He sold it, and he bought this little Mazda car, little sports car. He had just gotten engaged, and he was back home. He graduated a year before me. But he's still a very good friend, almost a brother to that point. And he had an accident. He drove off the mountain over there in the Poconos in Pennsylvania, and he died. And his father, he brought me his guitar because I taught him to play just a little bit of the guitar. And really, it was one of those points that it was a wake-up call for me in my life, because someone very close to me died, and I had to examine what it means, this life I'm living. What is life? What is family? What are these things that are so important? Because I know they're important, because they hurt me so bad, I've just lost part of it, it seems. So why is this pain so real? And I remember Jim, his father was a good man, but he's a hard man. And the thing was that there was an older son that they called Rock. I don't know his name really, other than the nickname. It may have been Rock, I don't know. But Rock was the black sheep of the family. And so me and Jim are up in Pennsylvania one summer when I'm up there with him a few weeks, and we're downstairs playing pool. There's a pool table, and we're playing some pool. And suddenly the wall starts kind of moving, and I'm like going, wow, what's going on? And it's a door hidden in the wall that Rock is sneaking into the house. And so sort of the wall opens, it's a door. I said, wow, that's a door. And suddenly this guy comes through, and I don't know who really he is. And Jim says, oh, Rock, what are you doing here? Dad doesn't want you here. I'm here because I need a couple of bucks. And he says, brother, I need a couple of bucks. And Jim says, I'll give you some, but you can't be here. Dad's going to have a fit. You've got to leave. And so he gave him the money, and Rock left the way he came. And then later we went over to a golf course and we found Rock, and he was living in his car. He was a greenskeeper at that golf course, and he was living in his car. And I said to Jim, I said, what is going on? I mean, I'm your friend. This man's your brother. What is going on? And he said, well, he really disappointed Dad. He had a full scholarship, a great golf player. He lost himself. He turned on the family. He betrayed us. He dishonored some of my parents. Therefore, my dad made the law. He was gone. He was out. And I said to Jim, I said, man, that's kind of severe, isn't it? It's kind of hard to do that to just his son. And he said, well, Dad's got his rules. And I said, Jim, I don't want to interfere with your family, man, but I love you. And I don't think this is good. I mean, he's a human being. And he said, Jerome, it's not really, you don't need to go there, is what he told me. And the thing was that Jim died, not Rock. And it was one of those sad things of life that I was forced to see a family that truly was a good, God-fearing family, but on this one occasion, the father, for some reason, had turned aside a child and pushed him away. And to me, it felt so wrong, because my father and mother taught me, if anyone has transgressed, you who have received the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, they probably went through process of restoring him, but the spirit of gentleness means you're part of the family, and that's not going to change. See, God is saying that to us. You're a part of my family. So you can think you can do whatever you're going to do, and you think somehow you're going to get away with it, or perhaps you've got your own pride and your own ego, but you're my family. And you're going to be punished for what you do. You don't have to worry about that. But you'll be restored in spite of what you do. See, family, true spiritual family, not the postmodern or the modern or the family that's called the nuclear family, but the true family of faith restores people in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I know that's hard. I know most crimes happen between family members. They do. That's where most things happen. Even as a pastor, the first church I ever served, I didn't get a paycheck one month, and I didn't say anything. It was a little bit late, and finally I called because the treasurer hadn't been to church, and I come to find out that there was a mishandling, and somebody in the family had taken the paycheck right out of the post office box there, the mailbox, and had taken it and had stole other things too. And the family was so upset and they were ashamed, and I said, well, can we help? And they said, well, we've tried and things like that. See, I know how hard it is, because in reality we all feel victimized when we feel betrayal. Well, how do you think God feels? We nailed his son to the tree. Our sins put him there. Who are we to sit there and claim that we're more righteous when we're the ones, because of our betrayal? See, our Father restores us in that same spirit of gentleness. He calls us, and that's what the true family is. So it's a family that is in a circle form, and it's a caring family. We care about each other. We don't have to prove we care. We care because we love each other. Love is the basis of the family of faith. We love each other. God loves us. Why does God want us to go to heaven? He loves us. He cares about us. Our God cares about us. When we're hurt, when we're troubled, when we're sick, when we're scared, when we're afraid, you got to understand that I'm a nervous person when I have to go to the hospital. It just, I don't know, it's genetics, I think. There may be a little panic attack or something, the whole bit. I had some cataract surgery. Some of you can relate to this. And they had me on the table. And I remember I got so nervous, and the nurse said, "Are you going to be all right?" And I said, "I don't know if I will or not." And she kind of whispered, "I think he's panicking on us." And that just made me man up a little bit. And I was like, I'm not panicking. And I was terrified. And yet, Leona and Andrew and the children and the family of faith, they cared about me. And so I started thinking about them, not about me, but about them, and how much they so cared about me and loved me at that moment of great need. See, a family that cares is one that helps us. When we are in trying times, we can say, well, my mama or my daddy or my sister, my brother, they care about me. And they love me. So take care, it says here, that you yourselves are not tempted, that you don't fall the same way the other member of the family has fallen. So in other words, it's like a game where you get knocked down, and you and your, say the fellow guy on the line there with you gets knocked down, you help the guy up. You help him up. You say, it's going to be all right. We're going to get the next one. It's sort of like the next man up. It's like you this morning, Harold. You're going to be the next man up. That's what I learned on the Outer Banks. When you work with the, you know, fishing vessels and the Wicked Tuna Show and all that stuff they do out there, that's a hard life. And those men live by the next man up. In a sense, if you fall, then the next guy will stand up. And see, I take it one step further. Not only is the next man up, then you got to help the brother who fell down. You got to tell them, don't be so late next time coming to church. And I know I was late, but I weren't that late. I was right on time. I was punctual. And do not do as the preacher says. Do as he says. I know I don't want to go there because that's hypocrisy. You should be able to follow the model that's said. But every now and then, time just slips away. And it seems like for families, it's more and more the case. See, the old days, in the traditional family, the study said there were family reunions. Now there's not. Postmodern family doesn't have family reunions because family is not the core of the identity. It's social. It's friends. It's all these social connections. And I can say that I think it's okay to be liked. I think it's okay to have maybe 10 likes or 20 likes or 100 likes. And some of you kids got 1,000 likes. I don't know. That's okay. But what's more better is to be loved. And Mark Zuckerberg, or whatever his name is, the rich boy that supposedly invented the Facebook, I hope he never has a love statement because he can't claim that. I mean, they don't really love me. They like me. It's like Gomer Pyle said. He said, do you love Sergeant Carter? He said, no, I like Sergeant Carter. I don't love Sergeant Carter. I only love my mother and my father. See, love is the ability to care. Like means we can care or not. So we like something, we can care or not. But love means we got to care. So when God says, I love you, he's saying, I've got to care for you because you're mine, and I'm going to take care of you, so I'm going to get you to just the place you need to go. And if you've ever been on a vacation, like some of you just have been on a vacation, some of you going on a vacation, some are currently on a vacation, there are times on a vacation with the family that you're going to get them there no matter what. And you say to the kids, we're going to get there no matter what. We're going to make it to Disney World no matter what. We're going to get there after the 100th time when they got to pull over and stop for a reason. I'm going to get there no matter what. See, love allows us to set the goal and then fulfill it. See, that's what it's saying here in the second verse. It says, bear one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. Jesus said, love one another. That's his law. It's not a Decalogue. It's not a Ten Commandments. It is the fulfillment of that. But Christ's law is one of love. A true family is based in this circle of love, where love is able to draw the circle. Now, this is the amazing thing that happens. In the worldly setting, when you lose a father, the father figure is gone. When you lose a mother, or you lose a child. But in this circle the circle's not broken. That's what that old song talks about, that old country song where it talks about there with the Carter family. It says that the circle be unbroken. In other words, when we lose someone in the family of faith, they're not gone. They're just with God, where we're going to be too. So the circle's not broken. It means the table has always one setting there. For me, communion has always been an opportunity to commune with those who have gone. With those who have gone. You remember one of the first communions I had here that my phone went off? You remember that, when my phone went off? Some of you remember that? Do you know what played on my phone that day? And I still think it's like really weird. A coffee commercial, Folgers. It was that old song you heard from Folgers. Get Folgers in your cup, you know, that song. I have no idea where that song came from. I wasn't going to a website on coffee. I didn't have the phone on, I didn't think. And somehow I was at the table and that, well, it went off. And it was playing Get Folgers in Your Cup, you know that song. And I didn't think anything of it other than turn it off, and was very embarrassed. It weren't as bad as the time I spilled all the grape juice, but that's a different time. I think there's a trend going on here. It's like that one family member who's kind of clumsy, you know. But the thing was, when I got back to the office, it suddenly dawned on me that my nickname in CB radio times was Coffee Pot Junior. Yeah. My mother loved Folgers. My father loved Folgers. We were heavy coffee drinkers as a family. They gave me a coffee cup. She made me coffee mugs. I even have like one of the little kind of things you put a coffee cup on in the office that she made. And I even called my brother and I said, you won't believe what happened. I think mom or dad sent a signal from the other side by my phone going off at communion. He said, Jerome, you always have been weird. You've always been different. You see things others don't see. Well, some people in the family have the ability to see things others don't see. We see connections that they perhaps cannot see. In other words, for me, even though I'm not saying literally, but spiritually, there's a connection, because I know when I take communion, those that I have loved and love still are with me, because they're with my God who loves me. And my God cares enough about me that he certainly would let me know that. So Paul was saying, bear one another's burdens, because when you bear those burdens, you're allowing them to draw closer into the circle of the family. Now, the next part of the family is how a family is blessed. A true family of faith is a blessed family. A family that's not of faith is a cursed family. Now, believe me, when I say there's curse, there is curse. Some people try to extract curse away from faith. They try to say that everything's okay. It's not okay. There are curses that can pass down for generations, where these patterns, these habits, these ways of family that they have, disputes and arguments, and when you start that pattern, it continues. And even thinking of Jim with his brother Rock, how that started a pattern that Rock, even if he had a family, it never could be connected unless there's a reunion of love. But the curse, it divides and it keeps apart. The curse of sin is what separates us from God. It was Adam and Eve, when they fell, they passed on that curse to us. We are born into a curse. And that curse separates us, where the devil says, you're not a part of God's family, but God says you are a part, because my son Jesus overcame this curse by his love on the cross, to bring you back into the family, to bring you back into the fold, to redeem you, to restore you, to bring you back into wholeness. Then he says in the sixth verse, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. And he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap whatever you sow. If there's any message for the postmodern world I want to preach, it is the message, you're reaping what you're sowing. This world right now is reaping what it has been sowing. It has taught. Like the other day, the scientist said that he talked about somebody asked a question, and the scientist was asked the question, well, if we're evolution, then what are we evolving into, and what are the apes evolving into? And then the scientist said, well, you're no different from the apes. In other words, you're both evolving was a scientific answer to that. Now, I believe in evolution like the next guy. But I'll tell you one thing. I think I'm evolving into a child of the light. I think I'm evolving into an eternal being, a child of the everlasting that John says is a child of the light. See, I believe that evolution is God evolving us from this mortal state to the immortal, from this finite state to the infinite, from this ability and capacity to only love a little to be one who can love eternally. Now, I listened to the sermon last Sunday there, Brad. I did. I listened to the sermon because Brad put on his Facebook, it was not just a good sermon. What'd you put? It was a great sermon. And I said, man, I got to hear this thing. And I listened to it. And as I listened to it, I said, who is that guy? I said, there weren't a single mistake in that sermon. That sermon was the timing. It was something. It was great. Well, this one ain't coming up to par to that one, I guarantee you. Because that one there will go down in the books. It's okay to be great at something every now and then. Because if you get great too much, you get conceited and you start to think it's somehow your own just gifts instead of God's gift. The truth is, God can take rain and he can water a field. He can take sun and he can cause a flower to grow. He can take you and he can take me and allow us to be people who can restore vitality and hope in the lives of another. See, do not be deceived. You reap what you sow. So if you reap, in the sense you're reaping good, then there has been good seeds. And I can tell you that Spring Hill is reaping years and years of faithful service right now. You are a faithful church. You are faithful people. Now, none of us are perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We're humble in spirit, but I guarantee you we know what the gospel is about. It shows itself in times of great need when someone in the community has a need and this church steps up and your families have the families of faith where you gather together and you're able to unite as friends and just companions and as people who love each other. See, the power of family is that we are called to be a family of faith. And Paul is saying, let us do not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap it at the harvest time. Now, I love acknowledgement. That's what I just admitted to. I love the, pat on the back, good job, and the whole bit. But a simple fact about it is I'm not a postmodern child. I don't need to be edified in that way for myself. I don't need to be constantly told that I'm okay or I'm wonderful or I need a trophy or I'm the best thing ever happened since white bread was invented. See, to me, I was raised to know that my mind has capacity to think. I was raised to know my body has capacity to do. I was raised to know my spirit can soar on the wings of an eagle. I was raised to be a holistic child. See, in the postmodern family, they spend more time inside. The modern family, they spend more time outside. So a lot of the children now don't even go outside. They stay inside. That's another difference that's changing the culture that we're in. That people are starting to lose touch of what it means to go out and to come in and the sense of what life truly means. So he says, let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Now that giving up's a hard thing. Has God given up on us? The answer is so obvious, he has not. If he had given up on us, darkness would have already swept over this land. Then the days would be short and numbered for each one of us. God has not given up on us. He has not given up on you, even though you may be carrying a burden, you may have a loss, you may have something pressing upon you, there may be a sorrow that's there, there may be a trouble that words cannot even describe, but I guarantee you, God has not given up on you. And the reason I know that is He's not given up on me. He still knows that every now and then I can rear back like Coastal Carolina. Right? They won the world college series, Coastal Carolina. They're named after a chicken and any, you know, thing with a chicken I like. And they beat Arizona, and every now and then, and that boy from Conway, that's where my father's Smiths are from Conway. They're from Horry County. They're from Socrates. So that's like home to me in the sense, you know, if I look back at my history, those senses were from Conway, from Horry County that I looked at. This boy from the hometown, he reared back and he hit that home run and it went sailing over there. And I know there may have been a questionable call a few innings before that, but that's not the point. Finally, we got lucky. We finally won something. Carolina lost a championship in football. We lost it in basketball. We just seemed like we had no luck. And finally, this college that's never won, won. See, God allows us every now and then to just launch one out because He wants to be proud of His Son. He wants to be proud of us. But then He says, do not get too comfortable on this side of the veil with this. Be humble because your day is coming when every day shall be a day in the Lord. See, He's saying, do not grow weary in doing what is right, for you will reap at harvest time if you do not give up. So then, whenever we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. And so a family is in a circle form. It's a caring family, and it's a family based upon the idea of covenant. It's not a contract. A contract can be broken. A contract means just me and you. That's why I'm a little bit curious when somebody wants to get married and they want me to do the ceremony and they want to write their own vows. I say, well, I got to see you. Because I don't want to have in that vow contractual elements like I get your pickup truck or I get your record collection. See, marriage is not a contract. It's become that in the postmodern world. It's a contract that can be broken. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant where people make a vow for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not speaking against people who have had trouble and difficulties and relationships have not worked out. This is not a judgment upon anybody and what they have done. This is simply saying that the family is not bound by just a action. It's bound by God's presence. And we are the family of faith because we're a people who care about each other. We love each other. And we want each other to do the best, to have the best, and to be the best. See, we are the family of faith that Paul is describing. So as we have our 4th of July celebrations, and there's fireworks and everything going off, and people are wondering how this nation could be such a nation of freedom, what has given this nation the ability to be the greatest nation God has ever made on the face of the earth is family. It is the family of faith. And we're the tie that binds that. And today I pray during the communion that if your circle is missing someone here, that when you take communion, you will realize that they are at the table of the Lord. And being at the table of the Lord, the circle is not broken. Amen.